Topic this afternoon is curse of the double labor. Tomorrow, I'm sure many of you are happy people because you'll be enjoying our little bank holiday, right? Labor Day. Now, Labor Day was instituted as a celebration of the achievements of workers around the world, especially construction workers, and it was a day of rest specifically dedicated to them. And interestingly, the celebration of Labor Day had its origin in the 8-hour day movement. Now, if you don't know what the 8-hour day movement is, well, it basically advocates 8 hours for work, 8 hours for recreation, and 8 hours for rest in 24 hours so that everyone in one day can have a balanced life. Or what's also called the 48-hour week, because 6 days of 8 hours each people would work. Now, we all here don't always work 8 hours. Some of you work longer hours, and this can lead to a lot of pain and problems in our lives. For example, our intense labor can take us away from our family, and that can lead to potentially marital discord and family discord. And it could lead those of us who are single, because we're working too hard at times, to protracted singleness. And this can also be very laborious. And our labor also leads to health problems. You know, no doubt many of us here are not tradesmen and we don't have bodily aches and pains because of our work. But nevertheless, because of our sedentary work, because of, repetitive strain injuries, we get pains in our shoulders, pains in our wrists, pains in our elbows, right, leading, of course, to a multi-billion dollar health industry where all the neurosurgeons, earn a lot of money as a result, right? Now, speaking about labor and pain, I'm also reminded of labor pains. A woman works hard, many hours, and in great pain to birth a child. And it's interesting how both of these kinds of labors bring pain into our lives. Now, we may think that there's no connection between labor and pain at work and labor and pain in childbirth, but we see here in the Bible that they have the same origin, and that being the fall and the entrance of sin into the world. Because of sin, men and women both labor, both bring pain. And that really is the curse of the double labor. Pain. Pain is the curse. But we want to ask, what is God's perspective of this pain? What is His perspective of this labor? Does God intend for labor and work to be reasonable? A lot of people say, 8 hours a day, come to Perth, work-life balance. But what does God think about this kind of balance? Does He intend for work to be reasonable? And the answer in short, no, He does not. Work and labor aren't meant to be reasonable. Work is long and hard. It is grueling. Childbirth, even though you've got epidurals and gas, right? It's not meant in that sense to have been easy. And so today we want to explore the content of this curse. Now, there are 3 points in this message. Firstly, and it's printed for you in your notes, God intends for women to have pain in labor and pain in marriage. Or you could tweak it a bit, pain in child rearing. Secondly, God intends for man to labor in marriage and have pain in labor. And thirdly, labor and pain drive us to Christ. Now, the judgment of the woman is seen in Genesis 3:16. And it says here, unto the woman He said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Now we see that the judgment of the woman comprises of 2 things. Firstly, she will have great pain in child rearing and childbearing. And secondly, she will have great conflict in her marriage. Now that's the first point. Pain in labor and pain in marriage. And we'll take a look at each one. Now when God first created man and created woman, he commissioned them to be fruitful and to multiply and to fill the entire earth. Now you would think that if that was the case, he would make it easy to bear children. But what we find is no, he didn't, not even before the fall. And this is seen in the phrase, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. Now if God had to multiply the sorrow after the fall, it means that before the fall, there was still pain. Okay, there was still pain, but not so great. And the phrase greatly multiplied really tells us the intention of God. You know, God didn't intend for the pain of childbirth and child rearing to be an accident of the fall. We see here through these words that he intended it clearly that woman would have that pain. Now how so? Now in Hebrew, the way to denote emphasis is to repeat a word. Now in English, if we want to say, boy, that woman is really beautiful, we say, boy, that woman is really beautiful. But in Hebrew, you would say, boy, that woman is beautiful, beautiful. Right? So this was the phrase, this kind of construction was used when God invited Adam and Eve to eat of any fruit of the Garden of Eden. He said, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. That literally is eat, okay? And this phrase, this doubling of the word, is seen in greatly multiply, okay? So Adam could freely eat of any tree of the Garden of Eden except for one, and what was that? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and if he ate of it, what would happen? Thou shalt surely die. Ah, that's the construction again. Thou shalt die, die. Right? So what this construction tells us is that God was intentional in making these statements. He knew what he was talking about. It tells us, therefore, that the pain a woman experiences in having children and raising them is intended by God. Child rearing is not easy, especially for the mother. So as much as God intended man to freely eat and that he intended the punishment to be a double death, he also clearly intended for the woman to experience great pain. Eat, eat, die, die, pain, pain. Okay? So what this tells us is that pain is not merely a consequence, but God deliberately inflicts the woman with pain. She will experience pain in her pregnancy. That's what we see in the word conception, right? In sorrow, in thy conception, thou will experience sorrow. And most women experience sorrow, so to speak, in their pregnancy. Bloated feet, thick ankles, painful back, morning sickness, right? So forth. And if that wasn't bad enough, he intends for her to go through pain in childbirth, right? In labor. And that's what it is meant by, in sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. Of course, we all know, but I don't know, right? Many women who have had children will know that labor pains are the greatest and most excruciating pains that anyone can go through. But while the physical pain ends there, every mother will tell you that the emotional anguish never ends. That in rearing children with disobedience and you know, troubles in raising children, it brings great sorrow to the mother. And of course, some say that, oh, this will end when they turn 18 and leave the house. But for many Asian parents, it never ends. Right? But aside from the pain of pregnancy and childbirth, what we see here is that there's another pain that the woman has to go through. And what is that? Marital discord. Now verse 16, let's take a look at it. Verse 16 tells us that the woman's desire shall be to her husband, and he shall rule over her. Now what does this mean? You know, you could read this and say, oh, isn't that good that the woman's desire shall be to her husband? Doesn't it mean here that she will desire her husband? No, that's not what it means. Let's take a look at Genesis 4:7. Let's turn to Genesis 4:7. And here we see a similar phrase. Now this was the situation where Cain got really upset with his brother Abel, right? Because Abel's sacrifice was accepted and Cain's sacrifice was not accepted. And because he was so angry, God had to caution him. In verse 7 it reads, "If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." What does this mean? In short, if I were to summarize, I would say, if Cain does well, if he obeys, if he offers the correct sacrifice, then he will be accepted. If he does not, then he sins. And sin's desire is to rule over Cain. Sin does not want Cain to do well and to be accepted. But Cain must not give in to sin. He has to rule over sin. Of course, we know in the next verse that Cain eventually let sin rule over his life, and he gave into his anger and killed his brother Abel. He did not do well. So hence we learn here in Genesis 3:16, when it says the woman's desire is to her husband, it basically means that a woman's desire is to rule over her husband. Now, gentlemen, isn't this something that we have all experienced? Married gentlemen, that is. How many men have been dominated by their fierce wives? But lest I be accused of chauvinism, let me rephrase it in a different way. How many women have had to be forced to take over a man who was weak and insipid? Now, you might be wondering how this is labor and pain for a woman. Well, can't you? You have a weak husband. He's not doing stuff that's right, you know? You just want to take over. Stop and ask for directions, dear. No. Stop and ask for directions, dear. No, we're not lost. Stop and ask for directions now, right? It must be painful for a woman to have to deal with a weak, indecisive, and irresponsible man. In one sense, can you blame her? You look at the case of Adam and Eve. We all have this, you know, perhaps naive idea that, you know, Eve was walking in the garden and there Satan, as a serpent, tempted her and she partook of the fruit and then she went in search of Adam and gave Adam the fruit. You know, the Bible tells us very clearly that when Eve was tempted, where was Adam? Right beside her. He was right beside her. Go and read Genesis 3. You will see she gave the fruit to her husband with her. And that word means right beside her. So Adam was next to Eve when she succumbed to the temptation of the serpent. And he did nothing to stop her. He did nothing to protect her from the devil. And what we learn is that God didn't blame Eve. Do you know that? God never blamed Eve for being the first one to take the fruit. He blamed Adam for having failed. In Genesis 3:17, which we read, God says to Adam, "Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it." It was him that God blamed, not Eve. And as a result, right, man was also cursed. Now before the fall, God's order was that man would work the garden, protect the woman, and the woman was supposed to be his helper and companion. But since Adam failed to guard his helper and allowed the serpent to tempt her, God blamed him, and there were consequences of this failure. The harmony that once existed between man and woman would now be gone. And because of sin, the natural condition of the woman is no longer to be a companion or helper, but someone who wants to rule over her husband. And that causes great marital strife. And what this tells us is surprising. God, from this passage, intends that mankind will have marital strife. Is it any surprise that marriages do end in divorce? It's not surprising at all, because marital strife is part of the curse, and it was intended. And this is the woman's labor and pain. But having said that, it is also the man's labor and pain. And this is the second point. We learn here that even though it is now the natural inclination of the woman to want to take control, the work and the labor that God has given to the man is that he must rule over her. Man has to labor in marriage. Just as it was sin's desire to rule over Cain and Cain's duty not to let sin rule over him, a husband is given the duty of not letting his wife rule over him. And this is pretty tough. Men, how do we usually react to an overbearing wife? Naturally, what do? We try to be dominant, don't we? And what good does that do? Where does that lead to? It leads to more strife. So what labor and pain it is for every man. What labor and pain it is for every woman. And as far as we know, this kind of model is often very unsuccessful. Often with the man being unsuccessful. And this is seen throughout history. Abraham, supposed to lead his wife, what did he do? He listened to Sarah and got Hagar as a second wife. Isaac wanted to eat meat from Esau, but his wife Rebekah used Jacob to trick him. Rachel and Leah also both battled for Jacob. And we all know that story about Samson and Delilah. Who came up on top? Well, initially, of course, Delilah. Jezebel encouraged Ahab's wickedness. But remember one thing, the cause of the woman's mastery is very often the weakness of men. And we see far too often that the woman does come on top. You know, folks, I'm married, right? Am I weak at times as a husband? Sure. As a pastor, am I supposed to be spiritually leading my family? Of course. Do I always do it? No. Right? I'm a sinner. Now the pain and the labor that man would experience would only be further compounded by what he has to do outside of the home. And what does he have to do outside of the home? He has to work. He has to work hard. And we learn that the ground would be cursed. And even though man would work at it, and it would at times produce fruit, yet it would be sorrow. It would be sorrowful. It would be in sorrow that he bears those fruit, because there will be thorns and thistles. Now, of course, we don't really operate in an agrarian culture now, but you go to work. Is your work always fruitful? Do you encounter the best working circumstances? No, you don't. So the Bible teaches us that man was created to work. And when God created Adam, he told Adam to tend the garden. A work was supposed to be enjoyable for man. It was to be easy. We learn in the Bible that God would water the ground by the springs that came forth from the ground, right? And he would bless the work of Adam. Now all Adam had to do was to till the ground, tend to the plants, and they would bear forth fruit without him really having to touch the fruits or the trees. But because he listened to the woman's voice instead of God's, and because he ate of the forbidden fruit instead of the fruits that God had already given him, work would no longer be easy. You know, man labors hard. And no matter how hard he works, you know, if there's a flood, all his crops can be destroyed. No matter how hard you work, if there's a recession, what's going to happen to your job? You know, you can lose your job, right? So this is the curse on man. Now, while God intends for the woman to have pain in labor and labor in marriage, he intends for man to struggle with woman and intends for man to work hard until it hurts. Now, the big question is why? You know, haven't we always heard that God is a wonderful God? Why would he do this? Why? Why does God intentionally, through the curse, give these things to men when the end of it is death? What meaning can labor and pain have in our lives? And the answer, really, to this is so that man and woman would turn to God. You know, hard labor and pain are not simply punishments, but they are means to drive mankind to God, to drive mankind to Christ. That's the last point. Hard work and pain show us that we can never find ultimate rest in the world. We can never. Our children will disappoint us, as we have often disappointed our parents. Our husbands and our wives will disappoint us. There will be marital discord. But these things show us that we can never have ultimate rest in the world. There will be too much fighting because of our sinful nature, the sinful nature of mankind and womankind. So God has given us this labor so that we would cry out to him for release. And God has given his people that release. You know, Christ said in Matthew 11:28, he said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Now this is the general promise of Christ. And we can see this applied in all areas of the curse. You know, in the marriage relationship without Christ, there will be infighting, there will be bickering. But Christ is the model of what a husband should do. When his wife wants to rule over him, he does not dominate her. But what does he do? He loves her. He loves her as Christ loved the church. He does not command her around, but he serves her. He takes care of her. There's still this mastery. There's still this ruling. But it comes about not by domination, but by self-sacrificial giving. And the wife no longer wishes, or she tries hard not to rule over him. And that's why the instruction is given in Corinthians, in Colossians, in Ephesians, to submit unto the husband, as the church submits to Christ. It is not mastery or rule. Because if she has a husband who takes care of her, who loves her, who guards her, who protects her and guides her, hey, it is a joy to submit to such a man. It is a great joy. There is rest from labor that those outside of Christ do not have. And so the labor that husbands and wives outside of Christ experience should never characterize the relationship of those in Christ. Folks, if there's marital discord in your life, deal with it. Go to the Lord. There's nothing you can do in your own strength. And I know marriages will break down from time to time. It shows us the weakness of our own flesh. And I'm not here to castigate you and to say you've not been strong enough, or if you've not relied on the Lord enough. You know, sometimes because of our weakness, it does happen. But redemption is found in Christ. You go to him. He is forgiving. And this rest is also seen in child rearing. You know, the mother learns that though child rearing is painful, you know, it's excruciating sometimes when your little kid just does not want to listen, or even when they grow up to teenagers, they don't want to listen to you anymore. But yet we know that children are a heritage from the Lord, and God deals with us graciously, and He deals with our children graciously as well. And we learn to pray for our children. We learn to bring our children to the Lord. It's not what we can do, but it's what the Lord can do. And likewise, the work may be hard, not just, you know, physical labor, mental labor, academic labor for those of you who are students. Though it is hard, it can be enjoyable. And Christian learns that his work is not for himself, but it is for Christ. And what he gains from it, it is not solely by his own labor, but by the blessings of God. And despite the hard work he still has to do, remember folks, you're in Perth, nevertheless, work is not supposed to be reasonable, and many of you may think, oh, I came to Perth for an 8-hour day, work, 8-hour day of leisure, 8-hour day of rest. What's happening to Perth? Boy, it's not meant to be reasonable, folks. But in the hard work you still have to do, there's a godly Christian perspective. Psalm 126, verse 3 says, "The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad." And verses 5 and 6 read, "That though we sow in tears, we shall reap in joy. And that he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." Now this teaches us something else too. Knowing that God is the one who gives the increase, and that He is the one who takes care of all things, all our needs, the Christian, though working hard, is no longer a slave to his work. So folks, as Christians, as people of the Word and of Christ, the curse ought not to have any victory over us. It ought not to, because Christ has come and banished that curse. So in Christ we can have blissful marriages. In Christ we can have a joyful family with kids who walk with the Lord. And in Christ we can rejoice in our work. You know, that curse is lifted in Christ. We just have to bring ourselves to Him daily to experience that victory. So enjoy your holiday tomorrow, but enjoy it in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word, and we thank You for Christ, who has lifted up that curse. We thank You for our families. We thank You for our couples. We thank You for the work that You have given unto us, from which we can worship You. We pray, Lord, that You would grant us great joy in all of these things and restore unto us the bliss that You have intended for our families, our children, and our work. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. The last hymn that we are about to sing, no doubt you will recognize it. It's as an insert. You will recognize it as a Christmas carol that we usually like to sing.